I want to begin this way. I want us to begin by reflecting upon what our favorite Disney movie is. Favorite Disney movie. And now I want you to shout it out all at once in 3, 2, everybody have it? 1. Had to be someone. Thanks, Wayne. I think that one of the great movies that Disney released in the 1990s, at least, had to be Toy Story. It was so good, in fact, that 3 more additions have been added to the original story since its day in 1995. But if you don't know what Toy Story is, God help us. I mean, it's exactly what it says that it is. It is a story about toys, but these are not just any toys. These toys come to life when human beings leave the room. They have one life when their humans are present. They have another life when their humans are absent. You have their ringleader, Woody. Woody is one of those pull-string cowboys, and he is the sheriff in these parts of the town. Then you have Ham, the pig. Ham is always losing his court, along with all of his money, and he's constantly having to put it back in. Then you have Rex, the dinosaur. He's a Tyrannosaurus Rex who has an inferiority complex of worrying about being scary enough. Then you have Slinky, the dog. He's not only loyal to you, but he will reach as far as he can to find you where you're at. Now, I think Slinky the dog could tell us something about the grace of God. That's a good illustration someday. Not enough time. Then there's Mr. Potato Head. And I was thinking about Mr. Potato Head this week, and I realized that Mr. Potato Head is nothing but a grouchy old man who never has everything together in life. Because he's always missing a piece and having to put it back together. And this clan, there's some more, but those are the main characters, and they grow throughout the series. But this clan lived a relatively good life. They liked the life that they lived until their owner, the kid, Andy's 6th birthday. When a new toy arrived, his name was Buzz Lightyear. And in the first showdown between Woody and Buzz and meeting all of the gang, they're kind of having one of those Western showdowns of who's going to be the man to rule. You know how we men do. We just kind of puff up our chest. We don't acknowledge it, but when you're trying to figure out the pecking order, and they were trying to figure this out, and Woody was trying to explain to the rest of the gang that Buzz isn't what he believes he is. Buzz still believed that he was a real space ranger. But Woody says he's not a real space ranger, for not only does he not fight evil, nor does he fly. Them there were fighting words. Buzz presses a little button and his wingspan comes out of his jetpack and he walks to the end of the bed, kind of slowly but confidently, climbs on top of the footboard, gets on top of the rail, and says those infamous words, "To infinity and beyond." And he jumps, leaps into the air, lands head first onto a rubber ball, which propels him into the air, in which he lands upon a matchbox or a Hot Wheels car that he rides like a skateboard through the little loop. Do you know the track I'm talking about? Up the ramp into the air, in which he boards Flight 000 and takes a few flights on the toy airplane around the ceiling fan and eventually drops back onto the bed right where he began. And it's as if he flew for a moment. It was as if he went to infinity and beyond for a moment. But it was as if there was a start to infinity and then there was a finish to infinity. Now some of you are looking at me with blank stares. Infinity means forever. It means no beginning and no end. And yet when we approach today's topic, you see, the Bible has a word for infinity and beyond. That word is eternity. And it seems as if when we approach eternity, we think of it kind of in the same ways that Buzz thinks about his infinity and beyond. That there's a start to this thing, and that will be one of two times. Either when we breathe our last and go to heaven, or the start will be when Jesus himself returns and raptures his people to be with him in heaven for all of eternity. We think that eternity has this start time. And I don't know about you, but this is when I get real anxious about eternity. That because everything in my life ends, everything in your life ends, that we enter thinking about eternity not really understanding that it will be forever. That there is no end to this thing. That once all of this is reconciled to God, and God does what God promises to do throughout the Scriptures, the way that things end and are set for all of eternity, that is how they will forever be, and they will never be changed again. Eternity is like that funeral outfit you have. Everybody has a go-to funeral outfit. Just like you have a go-to wedding outfit, when you don't know what to wear, you know you can wear this. Again, I'm going to put a mirror up here. Help me. Just act like you know what I'm talking about. Men, it's that suit. You know, you don't wear very often, funerals and weddings. You put it in the back of the closet where it gets dusty and you don't think about it, and you pull it out and dust it off and you wear it to the funeral. And for a moment, as you pass through visitation and then go home, you think about eternity. You think about the life that is to come. We'll say what we think are comforting words. Well, they're in a better place, or they're at peace now. We never really think upon what that means or where that place is, or, you know, it's kind of however people want to deal with it. And then we put it back in the closet and wait till the next funeral until we have to face it again. This is what most of us do, by the way, until it strikes us. Then it forever changes us. But everything in our life has an expiration date. The milk in our refrigerators, the mortgage or rent that we pay, the light bulbs. I don't know about you, but we go through more light bulbs sometimes, but they have an expiration date. The cars that we drive, the jobs that we have, the relationships we have with people, every one of them has an expiration date. And I'm going to force us today to come face to face with the reality of eternity. Not for the sake of scaring us, but for the sake of getting our perspectives right again. You see, here's the reality about eternity, and it's really good news. So I promise I'll work both sides of this today. You and I were created by God for eternity. This is how I know, because in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, He, God, has also set eternity in the human heart. You see, there's these moments where we long for eternity. There's these moments that we were created forever. And we were created for eternal things and not just earthly things. You can see this in the very beginning of time when God created the Garden of Eden. He set within it the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and He set within it the tree of life. And after Adam and Eve sinned, they were banned from the garden. Why? So that they could not reach out and eat from the tree of life and what? Live forever. So from the very beginning of time, we were created for eternity. Watch. Before we were created, eternity existed. And after our life on this earth is over, eternity will go on. So what God did is He took eternity that already existed, and when we were created, He placed eternity into our hearts so that no matter whether we believe in Him or reject Him, our soul will live on someplace for all of eternity. So you and I have been given eternal instincts. And we will only be able to fill those eternal instincts with the life that God has called us to. One of those instincts is goodness. There's a saying that goes something like this: everything good in life must end. It comes off of an old proverb, actually, that talks about everything in life comes to an end, comma, even the good things. You see, we have these moments throughout life where we look back on a stage that we were once at, and we forget all of the struggles, but we can see all the good things, and we long for them, right? So one of my Facebook friends put a picture up this week. You're going to miss this. You're going to want this back. You're going to wish these days hadn't gone by so fast. I don't know that all of us would go back to the high school days, but if any of us thinks for a moment we wouldn't go back to a time where someone provided for us and we had less responsibility than we did now, even just for a reprieve from real life, come on, I'm preaching and you're just staring at me. We didn't know how good this was, did we? Do you remember the things you used to worry about when you walked down the halls of school? Aren't you embarrassed? I mean, you all were like more mature than me, but you know, you worried about things that don't even matter. But we look back and we see the good that was in that stage, and here's what we do. We grieve for that goodness to still be in our life. So if we could take the good things out of that stage and bring it with us into the next stage, we probably would, because we long for goodness, because we've been created for an instinct for eternal goodness. Let me help you. Every stage of life we will look back on and we say something about the good times we had in that stage. As new parents, we hear this from empty nesters. Only empty nesters, not those still raising kids. They will say something of the sorts: enjoy this time. Even the sleepless nights, even the times where she will cry unconsolably and you don't know how to stop her from crying, enjoy it. It's easy to say from people who aren't going through it. But do you hear what they're saying? They're talking about the good times, because we can't always recognize the goodness until we no longer have it. And so what we do when we get on the other side is we start longing for the goodness that once was. Go to a nursing home. Talk to someone older than you. Talk to someone who we would say is old, which, by the way, I think this fits today. Old is just a measurement of time that we don't know. We look how many years someone's been on this earth and we call them old. Except the reality is, I might have less time to live than they do, and that would make me older than them. But go and talk to someone who you think is older. Listen to their stories, and they will talk about, every one of them, how quickly the time goes. And they will reflect upon all of the good things they once had but is no longer in their life. Because here's what it is: our eternal instinct is for all of the good things that we experience to last forever. You know what eternity in heaven will be? I'm going to preach whether you want me to or not. You want to know what heaven will be like? It will be eternal goodness. Everything good in our life comes from God. Why? James says every good and perfect gift is from the Father. So everything good in heaven will endure forever. So these things that we long for, that's what heaven and eternity will be like. All of the goodness God gives will be unending. It will never be disrupted by evil. It will forever be good. And it will never end. Therefore, that could be a definition for hell. You know what hell will be like? Those moments where evil disrupts the goodness in our life and we can't see the goodness, we can only see evil. Hell will be where there is no goodness for all of eternity. We have these instincts for the goodness of God because He's placed it upon our heart. we also have an instinct for justice. That anytime someone has done something wrong, we want it to be righted right away, don't we? Okay, I want it to be righted right away. So we kind of have our own idea of how to make wrongs righted, don't we? Like if someone does it to us, then we want to do something to get back at them. That's an instinct for that which has been wrong to be made right. You see this in a couple of movements, and I'm just going to play on it a little bit. You see it in a Black Lives Matter movement. You know what that movement is about in today's world, don't you? It's about the times, and there have been times. We can't act like there haven't been times. There have been times that wrongs have been committed. And what they're arguing for is for those wrongs to be made right. Now watch it. I'm here for you, Nick. I want you to know, out of that, there's a Blue Lives Matter movement for police officers. You notice this? Because there are times that police officers have also been wronged, and the movement is for the times they've been wrong for them in the future to be made right. But if you take the two movements and you try and talk to each other, no one wants to talk to each other. And yet what I find funny or interesting, not funny, is that it's the same instinct. It's the eternal instinct of justice for every wrong to be made right. Do you know what heaven will be like? Those of us who know Jesus, that every wrong that's ever been committed will be made right. Everything that is wrong with this world, and I'm tired of hearing how much wrong there is with the world, God will restore and redeem and make right for all of eternity. And so when we are longing for the goodness of God, we are longing for eternity. And when we're longing for things to be made right because there are a lot of unfair things in this world, we're longing for eternity. Another place we see this instinct is in our relationships. We never enter a relationship wondering when or how it will end. Have you noticed that? We never go in and make a friend and say, yeah, they're going to betray me in a couple years. Yeah, we'll lose touch in a couple years. We never entered a dating relationship thinking, yeah, we'll break up. Because that we enter a relationship believing it will last forever. And when it doesn't last forever, that's why we hurt. And that's why we grieve. Can I tell you, that's an eternal instinct for heaven. Heaven will be a place where relationships last for all of eternity. So you have these moments. We think that eternity is just a life that exists outside of this one or beyond this one. What I'm telling you is there's moments where I believe eternity is right here in our midst, and we see these instincts and longings for it here. And what we have to do is we have to choose the instinct to do that which is eternal rather than that which is earthly or temporary. So when we long for the good things, we continue to do good even when we've been disrupted by evil. That's an eternal instinct. Even when we've been wronged, we continue to do right. Why? Because that's how eternity will be for forever. That's why when we're in relationships and relationships end, we know that it doesn't just end, that we've been forever changed by that. And so we continue learn and live out of those relationships because that's the way it will be for all of eternity. Do you remember when you used to make faces as a kid? Well, not you, but your friends. And you would make those ugly faces, and your mama would always say, your face is going to freeze like that. Or we would get spiritual. If Jesus returned, would you want to be doing that when He returned? Parents use that on kids all the time, but sometimes we may need to listen to our own advice. I wonder in this world, if Jesus was to return, how He would find us living. Either by the eternal instincts or by the temporary ones. Because when we do eternal things, what we're saying is, when I do this, you could freeze it in time and this will be how it is for all for all of eternity. We are actually portraying heaven on earth just as it is in heaven. Do you see it? I'm going to keep working it whether you see it or not. So these instincts give us choices. So God not only gives us eternal instinct, but God gives us an eternal choice. John chapter 3, the end of John chapter 3, verse 37. Chapter 3 is a beautiful, beautiful portray of what it means to be saved. He has this conversation with Nicodemus that the only way you can enter the kingdom of God and see the kingdom of God is that you have to be born again, born not of flesh, but born of the water and the Spirit. You have to be born only by what God can do. And then you have the beautiful verse of, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but will have everlasting life." And he talks about God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to redeem the world. Pause right there. Therefore, we shouldn't condemn the world either. Never mind. End of summarizing the whole chapter, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. This is an eternal choice of every soul. To either believe in who Jesus is, or to reject who Jesus is. Those who believe in Jesus will have life. What's that mean? Eternal life with Him. Those who choose not to believe in Jesus, God's wrath remains on them. Now, I make a few observations from this verse. The first is simply this, is that eternal life is in a person more so than it is in a place. Whoever believes in heaven has eternal life. Wait, no. Whoever believes in the Son, Jesus, has eternal life. John 17, verse 3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that we would believe," this is what Jesus prayed, "that we would believe in the Father and the one in whom He is sent." Watch. So eternal life is in Jesus Christ. Jesus is eternal life. And so it is more about a person than it is about a place. Because every single person that you talk to believes mostly that they will be good enough to go to heaven. Hang around a funeral home. Unfortunately, pastors have to. And you meet with families, you do funerals for people that you've never met, and you meet with families and you don't know for sure where that person was with the Lord. And so you don't preach them into heaven, you don't preach them into hell, but you start listening to stories about the fruit of their life. And you get like the stories that nobody hears because you're meeting with the family, and then you listen to people walk through, well, they're in a better place. And sometimes I want to say, are they? Now, you can't say that at a funeral home, and since we're not at a funeral, I can say it here. Just because someone's a relatively good person does not save us. The choice to believe in who Jesus is saves us. So watch, that changes then the choices that we make. So once we say, "Jesus, I believe in You. I confess my sins. I believe what You've done for me on the cross." Here's the thing. I'm not believing just in the place of heaven. I'm believing in the person of Jesus Christ. So wherever you are, Jesus, their eternal life is also. So Jesus, if you were ever to leave heaven and God too, then that means that you are absent of heaven. I would call that hell. Wouldn't you? The place where Jesus is forever absent. So Jesus, wherever you are, there is life. I'm working. Just stay with me. The Bible says that by faith we receive Jesus into our life. Therefore, that means that eternal life is not just in a place. It's in a person, Jesus, who is in us. So eternal life is in us right now. Therefore, it changes the way then that we start to make choices. This is the other thing that I notice, is that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life. So those who believe in eternal life, they can see it. But those who do not believe, they can't. Therefore, we start making choices according to the life of Jesus that we see, but no one else will be able to see it if they don't believe. It doesn't make any sense in the world on a spreadsheet for people to tithe. It makes no financial sense apart from Scripture, does it? But the Bible says that when we do, we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Do you see it? So we're making a choice on earth to live according to something that is eternal and has an eternal result, rather than something that has an earthly result. Because our struggle is we can only see what our money can do for us here. We can't see the eternal difference that it's making. And so my question, let me work different ones because I don't want anybody to think I'm pinpointing one topic. How about this? I'm going to make you all uneasy. You ready? I better be careful how I say it. Couples who wait to have sex before marriage. You know why they do that? It's not because it's not an instinct for them to desire it. You know the struggle. This is the human struggle. We can only see the results and the way it will make us feel here. We cannot see the eternal perspective. But for those who see an eternal perspective, they say there's something beyond just this temporary moment, and I want to go for the eternal. So I make my choice not according to the earthly results, but according to the eternal ones. Do you know why when somebody gets mad at us, it doesn't make any sense in the world not to slap them upside the cheek the way they slapped us? It makes no sense in the world to turn not just one cheek, but both cheeks. And sometimes you want to say, Jesus, after I've turned both cheeks, now can I slap both their cheeks too? It doesn't make any earthly sense because all we can see and feel is that which is temporary. But if we could understand the eternal difference, we would make fundamentally different choices. So here's my question. Here's my struggle. It seems to be that we as Christians have no problem suggesting that we already have eternal life in Jesus and we will get it someday in heaven. But when we start looking at the choices that we make in our life, they are not heavenly choices. They are earthly ones. So I start to question whether or not we can actually see eternal life. For certainly if we could see it in this life, we would choose it. But if we're not seeing it, according to John 3:36, it's perhaps because we're not actually choosing Him to begin with. We're choosing Him to save us from a place, but we are not choosing to follow Him with all of our life. Hard teaching, don't disengage. But for those who see Jesus and who believe in Him, and that eternal life is not merely in a place, but it's in the person of Jesus Christ, then we start to see these moments of life not just from an earthly perspective and earthly results. We start seeing them from an eternal one. And when we start seeing the eternal difference, we will choose it every time. If we could only see what it's doing in eternity and for eternity, we would never be distracted by that which is earthly. That's why the Bible constantly tells us not to set our minds on things below, but on things that are above. 2 Corinthians talks about fixing our eyes on what is seen. That is temporary. But we actually are to fix our eyes on what is unseen, for that is eternal. But I believe that even what is unseen, through faith, we start to see it and understand it, and therefore we always begin to choose it. I don't think eternity, the question of eternity, is not just where we will spend it. The question of eternity is how we will spend it. And the truth lies in this fact. How we will spend eternity starts here, because eternity is already in us. And so how we are living now will be the way that it is, barring a change of some kind, for better or for worse, will be how it is for all of eternity. If there are things in our life that we don't like and we are unwilling to confess them and get rid of them, there's an issue. Jesus came to make an eternal difference. And how we spend eternity will determine the where. And so for those who are already living into it now, it will be for how it will be the way, that way for the rest of our lives, only under the redemption of God and not interrupted by evil and sin. So God gives us these eternal instincts, then He gives us an eternal choice, but then He gives us an eternal example that we can make. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Paul writes, "But for this very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His immense patience as an example for those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life." You see, our choices become compasses for which other people can follow in this life. The world will never understand the choices that we make. Therefore, we should not be surprised when the world does not act like, look like, or talk like us. Can I go on just a mini tangent? Everybody talks about how bad the world is. Yes, I agree. But we act surprised when non-Christians act like non-Christians. How else do we believe they should act? They don't know to act different. But perhaps our struggle is that there's not enough difference between Christians and non-Christians, because we don't always make fundamentally different choices than the non-Christians. Perhaps our example is not working because we're not all that much different. But as we are different, we will always see the difference. We will always see that difference. I told you it was a message that I think a lot of people are needing to hear, because it's right where we need to be. In Matthew 24, and you can look at it later, Jesus goes on three parables, and He simply says, this is what the kingdom of heaven will be like. It will be like 10 virgins. It will be like stewards, faithful servants. It will be like the sheep and the goats. And here's one thing that I noticed between everyone, is that there was a difference between people, and the difference was in the choices that they made. So you had 10 virgins who were prepared and ready and had enough oil for the lamps for when the bridegroom would return. And then there were 5 foolish ones who made the choice not to be ready. And the separation came simply by the choices that were made. You go to the next one, and it's the parable about the steward. You have one who's been given 5 bags of gold. You have one that's given 3 and one that's given 1. They all decide to do something different with their money. The 2 who decide to invest it and do what God has told them to do, they are the ones who enter the kingdom. And the one who doesn't, what he has is taken from him and given to the one who does. They're separated by the choices that they make. You come to the very end, the sheep and the goats. Jesus will separate those according to the ones who did to the least of these and those who did not do to the least of these. And it comes down to a fundamentally different choice. And I think that choice comes out of the instinct that God has given us. Let me move to a close. When I think of eternity, eternity scares me to death. Kind of an ironic statement. I don't know why. There's not very many things that make me anxious in life. There's not very many things that make me fearful. But eternity does. Because everything in my life ends. And once it is the way that it is, I can never unchange it. There's a life that exists beyond this one that the Scripture alludes to, but it doesn't say enough about it for someone like me. And so it makes me anxious. It makes me nervous. Until I start reflecting upon what it will be like in heaven. I don't know everything it will be like, but here's what I do know. I know that it will be a place where the love of God is pure and strong. I know that it will be a place that His love forever reigns for all of eternity. And when I think about the love and goodness of my God, I don't care about anything else. I don't care if it's gold, if it's silver, if it's nothing of the sort. I don't care about what I will do. I don't want to do my hobbies for all of eternity. You know what I want to do? I want to rest in the love and assurance of my Savior, not just with Him, but with other people. That's the way it will be. And so I asked the Lord, Lord, why am I so anxious about eternity? Here's what He told me. Maybe it will help you, maybe it won't. It's, Jonathan, you're trying to measure eternity because everything in your life is measured by time. How much time do I have? Can I fit it into this time? But do you ever have those days where you're not on a time schedule and you look back and you can just leisurely enjoy the things of life? They don't happen very often, do they? You're not even worried about tomorrow. I'm about to preach. I just want to tell you that when we get to all of eternity, we will not be worried about the next day. You know why? Because Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow. We will only be able to enjoy the goodness and love of God that's in front of us for that day. We won't be worried how much time we have left. We won't be worried whether we have enough time to do it. Because guess what? If we don't have enough time to finish the conversation today, we get to finish it tomorrow. And if not that, then the next day. And everything that is good, we will live in and relish for all of eternity, for those who choose Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and at the very end, Mike, I think the fourth to last slide, right there, watch it. For while we are in this tent, we groan in a burden while we're in this world, but do not wish to be unclothed, but we wish to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Watch it. So that which is mortal may be swallowed up by life. You know what will happen in eternity? It is where the forgiveness of God will swallow sin whole and sin will no longer reign in that world. It will be a place where disease is swallowed whole by His healing and healing will forever be in that world. It will be a place where goodness comes and it swallows up all of evil and evil will no longer have any place in that world. It will be a place where victory comes and every struggle, every circumstance, it will be swallowed whole and it will never exist in that world. Every pain that you have felt, every tear that you have cried, every worry that you've had, every stress, every burden, every anxiety, God will come and He will swallow it up and it will never exist for all of eternity. Praise be to a living God. Praise be to a living God. I'm so thankful for the gift of eternal life today. But I want to tell you something. Our job is to not just choose it for ourselves. Our job is to point other people towards it. I wish I had a way to tell you how to do that, and that's why I didn't spend any time on that part of it today. But I want other people to be there. Beyond just me. I want my family there. I want my daughter there. No hobby she ever does will matter nearly as much as eternal life. She can be the best softball player in the world. She can be the best volleyball player in the world. She can be the greatest musician in the world. But all of that will pass away. The only way that I know to help her is God help me to live every day to live for Him. But to keep Him a priority above all that other stuff, and it begins the first day of the week. That's just my belief. I believe it's Scripture's too. I want to invite us today to reflect upon the love of God. Terry, would you come and we're going to close this song. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to give you an old-fashioned opportunity today. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, chapter 30, verse 19, Moses was at the end of his speech. They're getting ready to inherit the promised land, and this is what he speaks. And this would be how I'd want to summarize. This day, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you, each one of you, life and death, blessings and curses. And now choose life, that your children may live.